For a long time, I've been a card-carrying member, a proud card-carrying member of the Fellowship of Merry Christians. Yes, there is such an organization, okay? I got, for my birthday and at Christmas, different times, the subscription to the Joyful Noise letter, full of church bloopers and jokes and cartoons and humorous stories and just things that make you laugh. And I love reading those things. As I was growing, in my Christian walk, I started just to have a real appreciation that God had a humorous side. And it begins with Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, when it says that, he who sits enthroned in heaven laughs. And I love that phrase. And so we at times would have, at some churches I was a part of, Holy Humor Sunday, where we would just tell Christian jokes, you know, for a portion, and then talk about the joy of the Lord. But it's a wonderful thing for me. George, I don't know if I got that one blooper. The one church sign that I saw that in this one newsletter, I said noise letter. It is noise letter, but it is a newsletter that's called the Noise Letter. It said a song fest was, and there's a typo. It said H-E-L-L, at the Methodist Church. Oh, the difference one letter can make, huh? But all along the journey, I've started to really enjoy pictures of smiling Jesus. And I really appreciate these pictures of Jesus because they remind us that those who follow Jesus have a lot to smile about, right? And Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet. In fact, I love that phrase by Barclay, not Charles Barclay, but a different commentator guy. He said, gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. I couldn't agree more fully. The picture of Jesus I have is not the one that's portrayed in those films where he's walking like this, you know, slow. I'm like, come on, Jesus walked at the same pace everybody walked, like this, you know? And they've got him walking like this. And every now and then he would stretch out his hand and say, bless you, my child, right? Just real slow. I think Jesus was the kind of guy who played hopscotch with the kids, right? I think Jesus is the guy who played leapfrog and gave piggyback rides to the kids. I think Jesus was the guy who told jokes. I think Jesus was the guy that people enjoyed hanging out with. I think Jesus is the guy who smiled because he had a lot to smile about. See, Jesus has taken care of the past. That's joy, right? Jesus has empowered his people for today. That's joy. And God has provided for tomorrow. That's joy. I believe that God intends and wants for us to be happy, not guilty. See, there are many people who walk throughout their days and they are feeling as though they have the weight of the world upon their shoulders. And they are at such a pace that they are neglecting some of the things that may be important. And I believe God wants us to be happy. Finding happiness, it's kind of universal, right? I mean, it's an essential human endeavor for all of us. Life shouldn't just make us tired. Life should make us what? Happy. Happy. Happiness and joy are precious fruits of a life well lived. And in the Bible, there are over 400 references to either joy or to rejoice. How cool is that, right? That is very cool. And so I just want to share about three of them, three that just come from the book of John. Jesus said these. He said, until now you have not ask for anything in my name, ask and you will receive, and your what? Joy will be complete. Another place in John, this is perhaps my life verse, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have what? Life and have it what? To the full, abundant, overflowing. And then a final in John is, I have told you this so that my what? Joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Isn't it amazing that God is a God of joy, a And God wants to infuse those who follow him with a sense of joy. That's a good God. That's a very, very good God. But when we look around, perhaps you see some of the same problem that I see. And it's a popular problem all around us. And I believe it's that people confuse happiness and desire. We confuse happiness and desire. We focus on the past. We focus on our problems. We focus on our poverty, what it is that we don't have, what it is that we have not yet become. We focus on all of these things. And friends, I think it leads us to a dangerous place. But I was walking through an amusement park recently, and I saw, oh wow, Lucy of Lucy and Snoopy, you know, she has it all figured out. Happiness is being a princess, right? Either you are someone who agrees with that, or you know someone who thinks they agree with this, right? Okay? Happiness is being a princess. I don't know. Walking a little bit further along, and there are shops and stores in this amusement park wanting to pull you in, right? It's like gravitational force is just tractor beam. And this one outside of this said, it was a store called Crave. Stuff you want, right? I don't know what I want, but that place has got it, you know? Stuff you want. And I just thought, wow, we do. We have this problem. We have this thirsting. We have this craving. We have this longing inside. And sometimes it gets to be a misplaced thirsting, longing, and craving. And we start to thirst and long and crave for material wealth, for power. Sometimes it's for the person who's not yet in our life. Sometimes it's for a certain experience. Sometimes it's to have that great idea. Sometimes it's to have that decision ability, or maybe it's even a spiritual accomplishment. And sometimes we say, well, if we fulfill our desires, then we will be what? Happy, right? If, then. If I achieve this, then. If this person comes in my life, then. If, and it becomes a conditional way of living life. I don't believe God intended us to live that way, but we live it on a regular basis. I live it on a regular basis. Recently, I was traveling down the road, and I thought, you know what would make this day great? I mean, especially at this time of the day. Cherry Coke and a Score candy bar. Are you with me? Come on. I mean, it was mid-afternoon starting to get this thing going on, and I just thought, that's it. That's it. And so we pull into a convenience store, and sure enough, Cherry Coke, Score bar, and I took a bite, and I was enjoying that so much. I just passed it out. You got to taste some of this. This is good stuff, right? It was good stuff. No, I had stuff in a cooler with me, but I didn't want that stuff, okay? I wanted this stuff, right? And I'll tell you, it was a good day. It was a good afternoon with that Cherry Coke and that Score candy bar. It delivered for a while, didn't it? You know what I'm talking about. The things that we place, the things that we strive for, they can deliver, but for a while. I love how Wayne Mueller in his book, Sabbath, he puts it this way. Happiness grows only in the sweet soil of time. As our time is eaten away by speed and overwork, we're less available to be surprised by joy, a sunset, a kind word, an unplanned game of tag with a child, a warm loaf of bread from the oven. But for all our striving and accomplishment, our underlying need for happiness does not withdraw or disappear. So we pursue happiness on the run, trying to make our lives more and more efficient, squeezing every task into tighter increments, hoping to somehow get our happiness where we are able to fit it in. When our happiness fails to appear, when we're tired and weary and spent, we turn to the marketplace for help. There we're offered something that looks very much like happiness, a tantalizing substitute for happiness, something more easily acquired, more quickly and conveniently bought and sold. We are offered the satisfaction of desire. At first blush, the satisfaction of desire seems very much like happiness. After all, what could possibly make us happier than acquiring what we want? But if we look closely at the dynamics of desire, we quickly discover that it is a temporary and ultimately unsatisfying impulse. Friends, if we are always seeking what we do not have, then there's a good chance we will never be satisfied. If we were never satisfied, then we will never find that place of happiness and joy that God desires for us to experience. It's my belief that we are creating a culture that is not more and more satisfied or more and more happy by the more and more things we acquire, but that we are creating a culture that is more and more hungry, and more suffering is happening because we spend more and more time thinking about what we do not have rather than what we do have. Well, second piece of the problem beyond confusing happiness and desire, I believe, is that we feed entitlement. There's a default mode within us, and I would say all of us, because I think it's a part of sinful human nature, that we would feed human entitlement. Our minds, maybe yours is not like mine, but our minds can convince us that anything we want, we're entitled to, that we deserve it, that somehow if we don't get what we want, then somebody in the universe must be messing up, right? I mean, somebody. It can't be us. If somebody's messing up, I bet you it's probably God or somebody else who's messing up because we're not getting what we deserve. We have an expectation. And you know what? Since we're not getting it, they owe it to us, and they ought to pay for it, right? Well, we have a whole... Well, anyway, I'm going to let that one go. Just let it sink in. I think that's a piece of our culture. And I think it's not only having a breakdown among us psychologically, I think it's destroying us emotionally, and I think it is also destroying us spiritually because it's a sin. I believe God has a remedy, and that is good news. The first part of that remedy is that principle we've been talking about for a long time. It's just pause. Pause. We've been talking about Sabbath in this series and trying to find out who is our source. Is God our source? And so we've been talking about God being the creator, not us. We are the created, right? We are not the provider and sustainer of all things. God is the provider and sustainer of all things, and we are here managing it and being good stewards of this. And we're reminded of these things if we take the time to pause. To pause. Wayne Mueller puts it this way. He says, "The antidote to craving is rest. We quench our thirst with Sabbath tranquility. We invite a time in which we can taste what we have been given, take delight in what we already have, and see that it is good. We focus less on our lack and more on our abundance." Less on our lack and more on our abundance. I saw this in Costa Rica. It was a powerful illustration for me of the lesson I needed to learn about simplicity. In this country, part of where we were exposed to were some of the most impoverished sections of the country. One, it was a slum, and they call it a precario. It's precarious living there. And in this, we saw razor wire, and we saw roofs from one house to the next, not knowing where one house began and the other ended, and over more and more. And we went to this one church to enjoy some time with these children. And as we got there, we saw this one basketball goal, and it was my goal to play ball with the children at some point, and I took a look at that basketball goal and said, "Ooh, not on that goal. We'll bounce it or something, because that looks to be like a liability. We're here to help the kids have fun, not injure them. In one shot, that thing's coming down." But would you believe that we took that rubber ball, and they shot after shot after shot, and they were cheering when one person made it, and there was just glee erupting, and it was a wonderful time. Then we had a time where we had these little water tattoos to put on people, and they were lined up in order to be a part of this and get their tattoo. And then we had some stickers that went along with the story of Noah. And you would have thought it was Christmas when these stickers came out, to be able to put it on their pieces of paper. And it was an amazing, amazing illustration to me of the simplicity of what we have compared to the complexity of what we don't have. See, these children in poverty, they were not focused on what they did not have because they didn't know what they did not have. So they enjoyed and appreciated what they did have. These children were able to make a full day of play with a string and a rock. Wonder how that would go in the United States of America. I'm just saying. I don't know how it would go in my family. But it's a powerful illustration to me how we need to pause and remember what we do have. Because when we do that, then it leads us to praise. To praise God for what He has provided us with. See, I love this psalm. Psalm 103, it's so powerful. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and what? Forget not all His what? Benefits. See, if there are benefits, then there's got to be a benefactor and a beneficiary. And when we start to praise God, we recognize all these benefits that we have in God. We did not produce them for ourselves. God is the benefactor, and we are the beneficiary. As we go through, I love this psalm because as you read through, most of the things that this psalmist is praising God for are not things that are material. They're all things that God has done for him. Verse 3, it says, who, what? Forgives all your sins. Isn't that a great gift? And he what? Heals all your diseases. Who what? Redeems your life from the pit. And what? Crowns you with love and compassion. Who what? Satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is what? Renewed like the eagles. Anybody weak and weary and need a little bit of rest, renewal, revival? God is offering to provide it. Anybody desire to be redeemed, feeling like your life is in the pit, this is what we can be thankful for. Maybe you look back in your life and you see one that God has rescued you from. There's forgiveness of sin, healing. Verse 6, it goes on to say that the Lord works what? Righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And verse 7 talks about revelation. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is what? Compassionate. And what? Next two, three words. Isn't that a good God? And then next three words. See, that's a God I want to know more and more about. In verse 9, it says, He will not always rescue, or He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. Thank God. That's mercy. We have mercy to thank God for. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. In fact, He gives us so much more than we deserve, and that's grace. In verse 11, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His what? Love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has what? Compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's what? Love is with those who fear Him. And is what? Righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts, perhaps the greatest promise of all, God's presence. What do we have to thank God for? His mercy, His compassion, His love, His forgiveness, His provision, His protection. We could go on and on and on. It's like this psalmist is just exploding all the things that God has done for him. So I want to invite you to join me in an experiment. And it's an experiment that I learned from John Ortberg in this book called Soul Keeping. It's the book I'm kind of working through this summer. And in it, I'm not going to use the words he uses, but he says, take this experiment. And it's a two-day experiment, okay? On the first day, so this is going to be called the day starter experiment, okay? So for the next 2 days, I want you to be very conscious about how you're starting your day when you get out of bed and starting all of your conversations with other people, okay? Day one, when the alarm goes off and you're starting your day, I just want you to start complaining, okay? Like one complaint after another. I am so tired, okay? And then more complaints. I am so overworked, okay? And just on and on, okay? And then when you meet somebody and they say, how are you doing? You say, exhausted. Just this life is grueling, okay? And just, you know, if you can't go there, then just add other complaints. Like, you know, the traffic lights weren't going my way today, okay? And then I wouldn't suggest it, but you could get personal and just say, what did you do with your hair today? Okay, and see how that goes for you, okay? You know, at the end of the day. Day two, okay? Day two, when the alarm goes off, you begin your day a little bit differently. And you start being grateful for something. Thank you, God, for that breath. Thank you, God, for another day. It's another chance, right? When you meet people and they say, how are you doing? You say, I'm blessed. I have a friend who just says, I'm blessed. And if you want to keep on going, saying, I already experienced mercy and hope to experience a lot more the rest of the day. And just keep walking, right? Now, don't say it too joyfully or you might wind up dead by the end of the day, okay? If that's before 6 a.m., you got to be careful about how joyful you are. However, start your day like that. Start each conversation like that and see which day. Which day is going to leave you more vibrant? Which day is going to leave you more alive? Which day is going to lead you more closer to God? How many of y'all are up for day one? No takers. All right. And how many for day two think it's going to make you feel more vibrant, more alive, closer to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. So a second experiment might be to pause and praise. Every time you see a convenience store through the rest of the summer, every time you walk into a convenience store, I want you to pause and praise. Praise God for what you have. Stop and just take a moment to think about what God has given you and just receive that moment as grace. Henry Nouwen said, joy doesn't simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. See, I think Matt Redman is one of the greatest songwriters of our day. He's written some wonderful songs that we've sung here. And he wrote this song called 10,000 Reasons, and it's based on Psalm 103. And in this, it was a songwriting, a joint effort. There are about three people that come together, and they spend a time to do some songwriting. And I wanted you to hear the context of how this song was written.
Song 10,000 Reasons, the title track of the album, is probably one of the fastest songs I've ever been part of writing. I think, in all honesty, it may even be under an hour. And my friend Jonas kept saying, hey, I've got this melody. And at the time, I was so caught up in all these other songs, trying to finish a few things for the album, a few other ideas I wanted to get into. I kept saying, oh, I don't want to hear it. I've got too much going on. But one moment, and I said to him in a quiet spot in the songwriting, hey, play me that melody. As soon as he played me the melody, these lyrics started to flow. I was thinking about Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name. And I had my guitar and just started to sing out a verse. And again, We still got the initial recording. You listen back, it's probably two-thirds of the verse lyrics are what came out in that moment. So it was a really, really special moment. Sometimes songs take so long to write, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's good to work hard, and it's kind of you're learning your craft and how to shape things and polish things and remold things. But now and again, it's so beautiful when something just drops in your lap and you can just feel your spirit singing it out. And I love the psalmist, you know. I guess that's what happened when he wrote that song, Psalm 103. He's just pouring out all these reasons, praising because he heals all your diseases. He crowns you with love and compassion. He's redeemed your life from the pit. And he goes on and on and on about something about the rule and the reign of God. And you just can't shut him up, really. And that isn't that how the life of worship's meant to be? You know, we're meant to be so conscious of the reasons to praise God. And if you wake up one day and you can't think of a reason to thank him or bring him an offering of some kind, there's something wrong with your spiritual outlook. Our lives are absolutely full of his glory and his goodness. Just the revelation of him is flying at us every moment from every angle you can imagine. And that's what the song says. You know, it says, for all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons my heart to find. My
soul, worship his holy name. So I want you to stand with me, because we're going to sing the song together, and our musicians are coming forward. And as they do, I just wonder what would have happened had Matt Redman not paused to hear what this other songwriter would have, and then God to join his heart of all the lyrics along with the musical efforts of this other person for this song to be written. And it's a song I believe we're going to be singing for a long time. I believe that God does not want us to walk around beaten down or guilty or with the weight of the world on our shoulders. I believe God longs for us to experience happiness and joy. That's what I think God wants for you. I think that's what God wants for me. I think that's what God wants for the church. And it comes out of a perspective change for you and I, that we would stop focusing on what we do not have and we start focusing on what we do have. We start living into the abundance of what God has given us. Because I believe that out of all of earth and out of all of heaven, there is no greater joy maker than Jesus. Let's sing this song, and as we do, think of the reasons that you have to praise God.
Bless the Lord.